Okay, good morning. Let's assemble ourselves, get ready for our studies and worship. You know, you may, by the time it's over, say you wish you were in class. Okay, we have a lot we want to get covered today in our studies. And I just want to share with all of you that had so much to do, you weren't able to be at the 9:15 class. 7:15, I wouldn't have been here. Now, so I want you to open to 1 Corinthians 7. I want to show you what you missed. 1 Corinthians 7. We had a heated, wonderful class this morning. I mean, boy, it was good. I mean that. I'm not just saying it. I loved it. I loved it. Man, it got good. So let me just share with you a verse that a lot of preachers don't preach. And they do the Passover rule if they even come to it. But we looked at 1 Corinthians 7:14. And just take a look at that and see what you missed. For the unbelieving husband, unbeliever in Christ, is sanctified through his wife. And the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her believing husband. For otherwise, your children are unclean. That means a bastard child. Unclean, but now they are holy. Boy, we had a ball with that. We just had us a wonderful time with that. And the excitement is not over. Look down at verse 16. Look down at verse 16. Isn't that the one you said? This is going to be good. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? We have some good stuff yet to come. The excitement is not over. So these are just things to come, things that have been and things to come. All right, let's begin with a word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer is to test yourself, see if you're trusting His Spirit, to open our eyes to the truth of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this morning. We're so grateful, Father, that we still enjoy the freedom to use our freedom as we see fit. To come to Bible study, to not come to Bible study. To live our life in regard to Jesus Christ or not. And Father, we pray now this morning that your Spirit will open our eyes to things you would have us to see in Daniel, and that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. Okay, Brian.
Would you all join us, please, in turning to hymn number 31. If you have a hymn book with you nearby, I think there should be one. Hymn number 31 is Joyful We Adore Thee. Number 31, this is to the tune of Tolley's Hymn to Joy.
Melt the clouds of sin and sadness.
Okay, let's first of all talk in regard to 2 weeks from now, November the 3rd, will be communion, in which we'll have fellowship and eat together, and the it's a potluck, is that right, Leslie? Potluck. And so just whatever you got left over from Saturday, put it in a bowl and bring it, and Pastor Moore and I'll eat it. And so that'll be good. Now, huh?
Does that include Halloween candy?
Sure.
Halloween candy.
Yeah. 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 That'd be really interesting. That'd be cool. All right. Okay. Let's talk about some battles that we have going on and watching God working. And Rick, how's Thomas?
He's doing good, but we do have some prayers for him because he's going to the orthopedic surgeon tomorrow.
Tomorrow?
So we need to pray that his graft took, that his knee's going to be good.
Good.
And that the pain is eased for him. And then he goes to the for his IVIG tomorrow also. So we're hoping that his blood is still good. And
okay.
Keep that in prayer. And then we need to pray for his endurance for his lungs.
Really interesting time right now.
Yeah,
so
he's going to start going to school part-time next week also.
We'll certainly be in prayer, and you'll be in prayer, and give us a report through the Internet. Let Leslie give us a report. Okay?
And also, I've got a new prayer stick here, so if anybody's got a prayer request, we can talk into this, we can hear it on the... a prayer stick now, so we can hear it on the Internet now, so everybody can hear what we're saying.
Right.
I'll be passing this around.
Do what? He was doing good.
He was moving quickly.
All right.
Doing well.
Very good. Miracle of God. Miracle of God. And Tish, you're another miracle of God. How are you doing?
I'm doing great.
Doing great. Okay. Now, we enjoyed having the members of your family here. Did they make it home safely?
Probably on their last leg of the trip.
Last leg. So just got to pray them over the goal there, huh? I know a preacher once that, and I forgot the names of the towns, but you'll get the idea. He was going from Houston to back to Colorado, and he lived, just to make the point, he lived in as it were, Plano, and he said, Lord, you just get me to Fort Worth, boy, I'll be so thankful and all. The car broke down in Fort Worth. He said, I learned to pray the whole distance with God. Don't just pray part of the way. Pray the whole way. So that's really good. Now, is there any other prayer request or prayer report or anything we need to be getting? All right. So, yes.
I just want to remind everybody after church today to stick around and help us pack these boxes for the kids. The Bible class starts at 1. So we have from noon to 1. We should get it done sooner than that. But we have that hour, maybe 30 to 45 minutes, that we can get the boxes packed. And we have cards for all the kids. So even if you can't stay, if you guys would please sign the card so that they can see them signed from everybody that's here at church today and just know that we're praying for them and loving them.
Very good. So. Now, Chris, are we having the 1 o'clock? I don't think we are. I don't think we are. St. Clair is gone.
Oh, he is?
Yeah.
Check.
Yeah, he's gone. So that means we have more time to do the boxes.
More time to do the boxes.
Yeah. All right. So he is gone, right? St. Clair?
Yeah,
I didn't think so either. I thought he had some other plans and everything. Okay. So please... What the ideal is, we've got some packing to do back there. And if you don't have time for that, just stay and sign your name. It's not a document or a deed or a bill. It's not bills for anything. And, you'll be signing just a card. So, and we respect your privacy. We won't put it on the Internet and all the things. So it'll be for the encouragement of these young people. So... anything else? The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, So let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. Gracious giver is defined as one who has personally believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, but also one who knows how to be filled with the Spirit, that we're led of the Spirit in regard to giving. Paul said, if I give everything to feed the poor, so that I myself become poor, but do not have love, it profiteth nothing. So giving is for the family, the body of Christ, but it's also for those who know how to be guided by the Holy Spirit in regard to giving. Therefore, not giving grudgingly or no necessity, like, well, I got to pay a tithe or God will not bless me or something. This is all so wrong in the understanding of the Bible, the New Testament. So it's by grace, and we respond to His grace to us. So let's prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this humble assembly. We just thank you so much, Father, for the multitude of ways in which you give us the opportunity to spread the gospel to both unbelievers and believers. We have, Heavenly Father, the missionaries, young people, singing, right here in our own assembly. The internet, Father, we'll never know how much you use that. We don't need to. It's in your control. And so, Father, we pray now that you'll receive the offerings that we're about to give, that you will continue to use these offerings to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior, through the spreading of His saving gospel. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen.
She mouthed to me as she said, I am the clay. And I thought, I am the clay. I am the clay. He is the potter. And our whole life we grew up just her singing, her loving the Lord. And wow, it's just... So anyway, James asked me to sing something, and we have not practiced, but I thought about that song, my mother, as she was just mouthing, as she was making that transition. I thought, was she seeing Jesus? Was she saying, wow, I am the clay? And it was a beautiful thought. There's so many beautiful memories. But anyway, I'm going to try.
Judith and Wes. I'm really thankful that I've reached the point where I can just sit and enjoy Judith singing, because for a long time there, I would just sit over there and pray, Lord, don't let her mess up. Let her be calm. Don't let her get nervous. Don't let her break out in a rash. And just all this stuff. But now she's feels comfortable, and I can just sit there and enjoy the words to the hymn. Okay. I want you to open your Bibles. First of all, does everyone have a handout? Anyone not have the handout? Daniel 9:14. Anyone not have one? Everyone have one. Okay. Now, I didn't tell James, and James gets upset when I do this, because he sees another 30 minutes being added to the teaching. But we've got to just read 1 through 13 to pick up the momentum of where we are. People, I have trouble with Daniel 9 in the title. To me, it ought to be Daniel's prayer. That this whole chapter is an unbelievable concept of prayer and result of prayer. But because of the final four verses being the most profound verses on prophecy in the whole Bible, you have to understand Daniel 9 as the Daniel 70th week. But if you truly grasp this book, it's about prayer. Because the whole reason, as we're going to see this morning, for the Daniel 70th week even being given is because of his prayer. So let's begin with the word of prayer to orient ourselves to the study of the word of God. Let's pray. Adam and Eve, Heavenly Father, in the garden, started off talking to your Son daily, and they still sinned. Prayer, Heavenly Father, will not stop us from sinning. But it certainly is an encouragement not to. It is an encouragement of what to do when we do sin. It is so powerful in our lives and in the lives of those we love. So, Father, pray your Spirit will open our eyes to things you'd have us to see in this great prayer by a man highly esteemed by you. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's just read from 1 to 13 to get into our study. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus of Median descent, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans. So we know we are in 438 B.C. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books of the number of the years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet. So he's already making Jeremiah a canonical book, a prophet, for the completion of the desolation of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. So I gave full attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplication, with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, Alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned, committed iniquity. Here we go into a long list of words for sin, and there are 11 different Hebrew words. We have sinned, committed iniquity, acted wickedly, rebelled, turning aside from thy commandments and ordinances. Moreover, as if that wasn't enough, we have not listened to thy servants, the prophets, who spake in thy name under thy authority, to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and all the people of the land. Righteousness belongs to you, O Lord, but to us open shame, as it is this day, to the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel, those who are nearby, and those who are far away, in all the countries to whom thou hast driven them, like Esther. Because of their unfaithful deeds, which they have committed against thee, open shame belongs to us, O Lord, to our kings, our princes, our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belong compassion and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him. Nor have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his teachings, which he has set before us through his servants, the prophets. Indeed, all Israel has transgressed thy law and turned aside, not obeying thy voice, to the curse has been, so that the curse has been poured out on us, along with the oath which is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God. For we have sinned against him. Thus, he has confirmed his words which he had spoken against us, and against our rulers who rule us, to bring on us great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like that which was done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come on us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our iniquity and giving attention to thy truth. Okay, now we're ready for our study this morning. Daniel's prayer, as we have seen and are going to continue to see, one of the clearest presentations of the righteousness of God. God has provided the only way for us to secure that righteousness, and that is the great issue in salvation, is the righteousness of God. On the cross, sins were taken care of. But that's a minus. That is subtracting sin as an issue. That's removing the barrier. But that doesn't mean anyone is saved. It's what you possess. And what you possess is the righteousness of God. We studied this in detail in the 10 questions of Job. That's the great issue. That sins are forgiven is essential, but it doesn't provide salvation. It's the sins forgiven plus what you've got, the righteousness of God. And there's only one way we can get the righteousness of God, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by his grace. Many people desire to make very little out of the righteousness of God. They say he loves and approves of everyone, and everyone is going to be eternally saved. Some claim that on the cross Christ took away all the sins, and that by just forgiving of all sins means that God is not wrathful any longer to anyone. People, you got to understand the truth of God here. It's understanding God. Still others preach a God who is so full of wrath, and he's out to get everyone. He has no mercy or compassion. They claim you have to earn His love, earn His grace, earn His compassion by how you live, by what you do and you don't do. People, you're not saved by your works, and you're not righteous by your works. How can an unrighteous creature produce righteous deeds? How can an unrighteous creature make himself righteous by doing what he thinks is right? Can't. Unrighteousness comes out of unrighteousness. God has to supernaturally impute to us His righteousness. Because the cross has already taken care of the sins, they're not a problem. How do we get the righteousness of God? By faith. And when we have that faith, He imputes righteousness to us. Now, this whole study of the righteousness of God is difficult to grasp. A correct, truthful understanding of God's essence. His righteousness is love. Some people want to put His love over His righteousness. Some people want to have His righteousness apart from His love. People, you have to understand the whole essence of God. How God's love does not circumvent His righteousness. So many just like to teach there is no hell. There is no God who would condemn anyone to an eternal lake of fire. Well, and people, let me explain once again to you. There are going to be a lot of people in the eternal lake of fire, and every one of them are loved by God. Every one of them are loved by God. But they're still going to be in the eternal lake of fire because they have refused His love at the cross. So, while others teach you have to earn your way to heaven, and that if you live a certain lifestyle, such as homosexuality, you cannot go to heaven. People, that's a lie. That is not taught in the Bible. The only issue of our salvation is to believe in Jesus Christ. Well, in the 6th century B.C., we have a man named Daniel who understood the righteousness of God and the mercy of God. And where the Messiah solves the trouble about grace and the mercy of God. In fact, a correct understanding of the first book given to us, Job, reveals a man who understood these issues from the very beginning. We have Christians today that don't understand it. Job understood it. Now, there were no books for Job to read, so it took him 41 chapters to where he started putting everything together about the righteousness and the love of God. His holiness, His love, His mercy, His grace. But he finally did get it as recorded in chapter 42. We now are seeing in Daniel 9 how Daniel correctly understood the administration of God's wrath and God's holiness. We do not have to live in fear of God's wrath, people. We should abide by faith in His holiness and His love. In this section of the prayer, we learn of Daniel's acknowledgement of divine justice and its fairness, its objective. Not an objective of punishment, but of His grace, an objective to get us where He wants us to be. This will be the momentum of our study this morning, and this is not unlike a loving parent. The child rides the bike into the street to discipline the child, maybe physical, maybe just taking away the bike, maybe a combination of both, or not to punish, to teach. I love you. I don't want you in the street riding your bike. You understand? There are a lot of stupid drivers like your father out there, and we don't want you out driving. That was meant to be funny. And we don't want you to do that. We want you safe. Safe. That's what God disciplines us for, people. He wants us safe. Daniel had already, continuing on page 4, Daniel had already read Abraham's words in Genesis 18:25. Shall not the judge of all the earth do justice? Job 8:3. Does God pervert justice? Does the Almighty pervert what is right? That has so many implications. But the ideal is, if He does not administer His wrath, then He's violating, perverting His own justice. If He lets anyone saved eternally by their good works, He's perverted His own justice. He's got to keep His justice and His holiness intact. Many other Christians who claim to know God claim to love Him, but turn around and judge Him when they are under suffering or tribulation. When you lose something in your life that you love, like someone that you love, or property, or health, you should go on, keep on trusting Him, for He knows and can only do what is right. You and I can't see how that's right. You and I can't see it while we're experiencing. My grand illustration of this principle outside of the book of Daniel is the Holocaust. I watch, read the stories, watch movies that are made off of the stories. I don't know how they did it. I know how the Jews kept on surviving. But they did. If they missed the burners, they kept on surviving. What did God do? He turned that whole thing into a blessing. Those Jews would not have gone back to the promised land had everything remained as it were. We're very happy in Germany. We're very happy in Poland. We're very happy over here. We don't want to leave. We don't need to leave. We're doing well. Our families are doing well. God had to shake them. He had to shake them to get them into the blessed state where they are today. All right, now, chapter 9, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord has kept the calamity in store and brought it on us. For the Lord our God is righteous with respect to all His deeds which He has done, but even then we have not obeyed His voice. Let's look at the word calamity. This is a Hebrew adjective meaning bad or evil. Have to deal with context for its exact meaning. Here it refers to calamities of all sorts. Economic calamity. In an agricultural society, in a farming society, military calamity, as when Babylon came in and destroyed the city of Jerusalem. The calamity caused, it's coming up in history by Antiochus the Fourth, Epiphanes. Again, Daniel speaks of the righteousness of God here. So, he is so oriented to God and how God and why God does what He does. God brings divine discipline because He's a righteous God in response to their sinful lives. To deny God's wrath is to deny God's judgment, is to deny God's holiness. You got to understand that. You don't believe in the wrath and the judgment, these things, you just denied His holiness. Verse 14, kept the calamity in store and brought it on us. Okay, take a stack of commentaries. What is he saying with keeps in store? Nearly every one of them say that God is storing up their sins to bring calamity on them. Or God is storing up discipline to bring it on them. This is what almost everyone takes Daniel is saying, that God is storing up. But people, I don't take it that way. This is not what is going on with God. Remember last week we saw His grace. He sends His word, but if you do not heed His word, in His holiness, He sends divine discipline. If you do not respond to His discipline, He then sends open shame. Well, the phrase, keep the calamity in store, means that God is not keeping score of your sins and then comes to get you, which is what a lot of preachers preach. This means that He withholds His discipline, giving you time to recover and return to His word. But if you do not, then He will bring His discipline, His calamity, His wrath. God is waiting to deliver them and bless them, the people of Israel. He does not wish to bestow His wrath. This is the God that Daniel knows. And he knows this God from Isaiah. People, there are just so many benefits to studying the Bible daily in your life. Look at Isaiah 30:18. Therefore, the Lord longs. The Hebrew word here is beautiful. The word longs to be gracious to you. And therefore, He waits. That's the storing up. He waits on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. How blessed are all those who long for Him. Do you long for Him? Do you long to read His word? Study about Him? pray to Him, walk with Him. This is the God to whom Daniel now prays. Isaiah 48:9. For the sake of my name, I delay. That's the storing up. I delay my wrath. And for my praise, I restrain it. Restrain, delay, that's the storing up. For you, in order not to cut you off. All right, verse 14. For the Lord our God is gracious. All right, I hope you see it. I read it quickly. The Lord our God is gracious. You see what Daniel's saying? He's our God. He is our God. Even in spite of the discipline, even in spite of taking us into exile out of Judah, even in destroying Jerusalem, even in destroying our temple and the walls and putting us in captivity in a foreign land, He's still our God. He's still our God. Christians often and non-Christians are so quick to leave God. Well, God doesn't love me. God's allowing this to happen. Here's Daniel. He's our God. And He's not afraid of that. And this is so comforting. And I'm just throwing in a personal note. When I was a child, my mother disciplined, which I'm sorry, she had to do a lot. I really am. I'm sorry. It wasn't her fault. I caused her to have to do that a lot. But you know what? I don't care how horrible the spanking was. And the worst thing about a lot of those spankings, you go get the piece of wood outside. I hated that. You bring back a little twig, oh man, you're going to get it. Bring back a big boulder, you know you're going to get it. So it was just unbelievable when she'd do that. But no matter how severely that was, I knew that that night I was going to get a warm meal, a clean bed, and a kiss goodnight. No matter what had happened through the day. This is very comforting what Daniel is saying. This is the God we've got to know. Excuse me. This is the God we've got to know, people. So it is. It should be with our God. Even in discipline or calamity, He's still our God. We're still His children. It may not look like it, but you don't know what tomorrow holds. You don't know what He may have been preventing in your life. You don't know where He may have wanted to be taking you. So, got to have that daily relationship with Him. Our God is righteous. Most people want to emphasize or put love. God is love. And people, He is love. He is love. But He never sets aside His righteousness for His love. With respect to all His deeds which He has done, it is so difficult for people to understand the wisdom, the love behind the discipline. The cursing that comes from God. People, we didn't understand when we were kids. Why is she beating me this way? All I did was such and such. Why is she doing this? Doesn't she love me? It's difficult when you're there and when you're a child in your thinking. God is righteous when He saves or delivers. But people, God is righteous when He disciplines. God is righteous when He gives wrath. God gives us a beautiful picture of deeds which He has done in comparing good figs with bad. Now, I had to debate whether to have James put this in these notes or not. I read it two or three times in the Hebrew, and I got to give it. You've got to read this. We'll just read through it. I'll try not to make any comment. I'll try. But let's see what we can get here. Jeremiah 24, 1 through 10 is the entire chapter. Two baskets of figs. After Nebuchadnezzar, okay, you know who that is. He is the one who came in and took Judah and destroyed Jerusalem. After Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and the officials of Judah, along with the craftsmen and the smiths from Jerusalem, and he had brought them to Babylon, the Lord showed me, behold, two baskets of figs set before the temple of the Lord. One basket had good figs, like first ripe figs, and the other basket had very bad figs, which could not be eaten due to rottenness of soul. Then the Lord said to me, what do you see, Jeremiah? And I said, well, this isn't a hard question, God. Figs. The good figs, very good. The bad figs, very bad, which cannot be eaten due to their rottenness. Verse 4, then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, thus says the Lord God of Israel, like those good figs, so I will regard as good the captives of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans, into Babylon. For I set my eyes on them for good. Wait a minute. We're being ripped out of Jerusalem, sent over to Babylon, and you call it good. Okay. And I will bring them again to this land after the 70 years captivity, and I will build them up and not overthrow them, and I will plant them and not pluck them up. I will give them a heart to know me. It's a wonderful phrase. For I am the Lord, and they will be my people, and I will be their God, for they will return to me with their whole heart. But like the bad figs, which cannot be eaten due to rottenness, cannot be helped because of the rottenness of their soul. Indeed, thus says the Lord, so I will abandon Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his officials, and the remnant of Jerusalem who remained in the land, and the ones who dwell in the land of Egypt. Now those who dwell, remember when we studied all this, Jeremiah told them that when Babylon came against them, go out, surrender to them, and be taken into captivity. The false teachers, great preachers, in Jerusalem said, no, don't believe that. That's not it. Are you crazy? You go out there, they're going to kill you. You stay inside of the city. We're safe. We're all nice and safe in here. You don't go out. Totally against what the word of the Lord said. So they listened to the false teachers. Verse 9, I will make them a terror and an evil for all the kingdoms of the earth, as a reproach and a proverb, a taunt, a curse in all places where I will scatter them, open shame. I will send the sword, the famine, the pestilence upon them, until they are destroyed from the land which I gave to them and their forefathers. And then he'll be ready to bring in the new people from Babylon. All right, Daniel 9:14. But we have not obeyed his voice, not given attention to your truth. Verse 14, not obeyed his voice, his word. People, God wants so much for us to listen to his word, but very few people will do it anymore. So many people are turning away from his word and refuse to listen to sound teaching, verse-by-verse teaching of the word of God. We don't have time. That causes division. Just give us a nice sermon that tickles our ears, makes us feel good. Suffering. There are so many reasons why Christians suffer. There are many reasons why non-Christians suffer. We're not ready to go into a study on why Christians suffer. That would take another 6 months. And I don't think you'll hang with me that long. So let's take a look at just some summary points on why suffering. All suffering in some way is related to man's original fall in the garden. 2, refusing to listen, responding to the gospel, refusing to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. And if they die in that state, they will suffer for all eternity. 3, Christians suffer for refusing to not listen to the Word of God also, not listen to His instructions of morality and spirituality. Take a look at America today. 4, Christians suffer for refusing to obey the Word of God, refusing to live by faith. 5, ironically, Christians also suffer because they do listen, because they are identified with Christ in a world that hates Jesus Christ. 6, Christians also suffer as a witness to unbelievers, and believers And witnessing to unbelievers, witnessing to believers, and even witnessing to angels. Seven. And that's a tough suffering. You don't deserve it. Didn't earn it. And what happens is a lot of times, what'd I do? Just trust Him. He knows what He's doing. That's what you've got to do. Seven. All unbelievers and believers can suffer due to divine discipline to a rebellious nation. All Israel at Babylon's invasion. And I think this is where we're headed in America. Eight. Believers often suffer by continual association with unbelievers or with believers rebellious to the Word of God. People, you can have them as associates and friends, and but you just hang around them too long and you're going to start getting some of their problems. Nine. All suffering is fair. All suffering is fair in accordance with His righteousness and motivated by His love. That brings us to verse 15 now. Verse 15, and now, O Lord our God, who have brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand. Uh-oh! See what He's done? He shifted to history. He knows God. He knows the essence of God. He knows what God has done. Let me just give you a clue. You're in this great trouble in life, suffering, adversity, someone died in your life that you love, economic, whatever it is. But you know what, Lord? You sent your Son to save me. Now, you're the kind of God that didn't do that without purpose. You saved me. Brought them out of Egypt. Saved them. Delivered them. You saved me. People, that's where you want to start when you're having trouble with what God is doing in your life. Start with that fact. You saved me. You sent your Son to die on a cross, bearing the judgment of my sins. You imputed me with righteousness. You have a plan. I know you. I don't know what your plan is, but I trust you. You are God. Job 42. All right, verse 15. And now, O Lord our God, who have brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself as it is today, we have sinned, we have been wicked. You did all that for us, and here is how I thank you. Wicked. From the reading of Jeremiah 24, which we just read, those 10 verses, you should understand this verse, the grace and the love of God in taking the children of Israel to Egypt with the plan of bringing them back to the promised land. They'd have never made it if they'd have stayed in the promised land. He takes them down to Egypt. Oh, that's bad, God. Puts us under slavery eventually of the Pharaohs. Oh, that's bad, God. Got us all in one area of northern Egypt. Oh, that's bad, God. And what did they do? They grew from one family to 3 million people, all under protection. Oh, now I see what you were doing, God. I didn't like it when we were in slavery, but now that I look back, I see what you were doing. People, we can't always see what God is doing in our lives. Trust Him. He's got a plan. He knows what He's doing. Okay, and He did that in 1440 B.C., So Daniel now bases his petition on the essence of God and how God acted in the past. Isn't that beautiful? If you know His essence and you know how He acts, you've got a good foundation for prayer. Daniel's prayer is in line with the essence of God and how God acts. The Jews were delivered from Egypt by the mighty hand of God, and God received all the glory. They didn't receive any glory. They didn't walk out a great army. They walked out a people leaving. Daniel's prayer. Just wanted to summarize to be sure we're together on this. One, God raised up a new race of people, the Jews, in Egypt. Then God miraculously brought them out of Egypt into the promised land. Miracles along the way. Not just the parting of the Red Sea, but the feeding of the manna in the wilderness. All the wonderful things there. The parting of the Jordan River to get them into the land. All the wonderful things. Verse point three. God attached His glory to these people and that land. But His chosen people and His chosen land now lay desolate. Daniel cared, 5, Daniel cares about God's glory. Do you understand that? Daniel cares about God's glory. Daniel doesn't care about himself. Daniel doesn't care about the trouble he's been in. Daniel cares about God's glory. So he prays that God will restore his chosen city, Jerusalem. In John 17, Jesus Christ prayed for the glory of God as being demonstrated in his Son. Those who are esteemed by God are those who care about the glory of God, not about themselves and their glory. It's about your glory. Point 6, it is by redemption of the sinner that God gains glory for himself. See, when you think you earn your salvation, you're taking away from his glory. Oh, I did something great for God. I was moral. I went to church. I gave money. Oh, I invited him into my heart. I did that. I invited him into my heart. I was part of this deal. No, I simply believed. Non-meritorious faith in him. He is the glory. See, what the angels are doing, angels are watching. This horrible sinner simply believes in Jesus Christ. They're no longer looking at this horrible sinner. What are they looking at? Is that going to be enough? Is that really all you want? Is for them to just believe in Jesus and you'll save them forever? Is that what? Where are their eyes? Their eyes are not at the sinner. Their eyes are God. Is that going to be enough? God said, that's all I want, is your faith in me, in my Son, in the one whom I've sent. So it is by redemption of the sinner that God gains glory for himself. This is in the lesson of verse 15 in redeeming Israel out of Egypt. This is the lesson in the Lord's Prayer in John 17. God redeeming mankind by sending his Redeemer. Point of verse 16 of chapter 9. What I want to do here is I just want you to read the prayer. This is the petition. Everything up to now has been sort of introduction, laying a foundation for his prayer. Here is his petition. Listen to it. O Lord, in accordance with your righteous acts, all your righteous acts, let now your anger and your wrath turn away from your city of Jerusalem, your holy mountain. For because of our sins and the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a reproach to all those around us. So now, our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his supplications, and for your sake, O Lord, let your face shine on your desolate sanctuary. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our devastations and the city which is called by your name. For we are not, listen now, we are not presenting our supplications before you on account of any merit of our own, but on account of your great compassion. O Lord, hear. Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and take action. For your own sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people are called by your name. Four things. One, noting all through this petition, the basis of God answering the petition, his righteousness, not his love. And when I say things like that, oh, you don't believe in the love of God. Yes, I do. I want us to put perspective on righteousness and love. Two, Daniel prays for the glory of God to be known throughout the world. That's what he's cared about. I want the world to know your glory. If you study the Lord's Prayer in John 17, that's what Jesus Christ prayed for. Three, note that there is no mention of the Mosaic Law or on God's answering this prayer because of him or his, or these people. He didn't say for me, because I'm really good. Well, I was ready to be eaten by lions. That ought to be worth something, God. No, I'm a sinner like everyone else. Four, note from the beginning, verse 15 to the end verse 19, it is all about God's glory. God started with this race, the nation of Israel, that the world might know his glory. And Satan knows this. And this is why there is so much anti-Semitism throughout the world, known as supernatural hatred from the world. Why do you think that is? Why do you think that by people who have not been trained to hate the Jews, there's just a hate throughout the world of the Jews? All right, verse 8 and 16. O Lord, in accordance with all your righteous acts, called wrath, curse, divine discipline, in accordance with all your righteous acts. He does not think of asking God to act in any way contrary or in contradiction to his own holiness. Set your holiness aside and deliver me or save me without Christ. Now, let your anger and your wrath, which comes from your righteousness. Let's look at the distinction between anger and wrath very quickly. The righteousness of God gets angry at those who rebel against His Word. Angry when we sin. But wrath is when God's holiness goes into action and brings discipline, physical administration of a calamity in your life. Verse 16, let now your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, and your holy mountain, Zion, where His tabernacle once stood. For because, note this, because of our sins and the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a reproach to all those around us. It's not your fault. It's our fault. I understand that. The city of Jerusalem, Zion, was chosen by God to be a testimony to His glory. And now it is a reproach. Right now, God is not glorified. And people, let me just add, this could be true of believers. You are saved when you believe in Christ for His glory. This is what my glory can do, can save this sinner who just believes in my Son. But boy, what happens to a lot of believers? You'd never know it. That's why a lot of people say they really weren't saved, or you can lose your salvation. That's not true. That's not true. They don't lose their position before God. But people, we are here for the glory of God. That's why you were saved. You were saved for your fun. You were saved for your enjoyment. You were saved for His glory. All right? Verse 17. So now, our God, listen to the prayer of your servants and do His supplications. This is Daniel. Listen to the prayer of your servant. That's me, Daniel. And to his supplications. And for your sake, your benefit, O Lord, let your face shine on your desolate sanctuary. Not let your face shine on me. That's what a lot of us would have prayed. And now, Lord, let your grace shine on me. I've been good. Boy, I was ready to be eaten by lions. Didn't bother me. You ought to be good to me. No, nothing about him here. Let your face shine on your desolate sanctuary. Okay, let's note that first word. Listen. Now, things are reversed, aren't they? Back in verse 6, we have not learned to listen. But now Daniel's asked God to listen. We're not ready to listen to you, but please you listen. How many times do you hope that God will listen to your prayers when you pray? How many times do you really hope that? He listens. Now the important question is, how often do you listen to His Word? Oh, I don't like that part. I like the part where He listens to my prayer. But I'm not sure I like the part where I'm to listen to His Word. 17. So now, our God, listen to the prayer of your servant. He calls himself a servant. And to his supplications. And for your sake, O Lord, let your face shine on your desolate sanctuary. Think about how Jerusalem looks right now. It's desolate. It's leveled. There's nothing there but rock. There's nothing there but desert animals. Why is the sanctuary desolate? Because of the people have turned from God and sinned and rebelled against Him and His righteousness. He came down in judgment against it and His people. People, He loves Jerusalem. He loves these people. But don't think His love is going to circumvent His holiness. You can't do that to my temple. You can't do that to my city. You can't do that to my sanctuary. You're going to get my wrath. He loves them. He loves Jerusalem, people. But look at it. It's desolate. It's just a pile of rocks. Why? Because He's a holy God. So 16, but the Lord of hosts, or Isaiah 5:16, but the Lord of hosts will be exalted in judgment, and the holy God will show Himself holy in righteousness. What if He just allowed them to continue in the temple and offer their multitude of sacrifices, blaspheme Him, worship idols there? What do you think the rest of the world would say? They're no different than we are. That's what we do. We have temple, we have all these different gods and everybody. Boy, their God is serious. Their God is serious. He wiped out their city. He wiped out their temple, and He took them out. This is a God you don't want to fool with. This is His glory, people. So think about, what if He allowed them to go on sinning and still prosper? What if He allowed them to go on worshiping in idolatry and did nothing about it? What would you think of God then? People got to understand, as Daniel does, God. And verse 17, note, He calls Himself a servant of the Lord. This is the basis of God listening. How do you observe yourself before God? For your sake, you called out this race of people. You selected Jerusalem for your glory. Have you ever wondered why so many people want Jerusalem today? Not London, not New York, not beautiful San Diego, or some anywhere in the state of Texas. I mean, anywhere in the state of Texas with all its oil, all the minerals. No, they want this little bitty spot of land, virtually in the middle of nowhere, no gain, nothing there for it. Why does the world want that? The Muslims want it. The Jews want it. And Christians want it. I don't know why. See? They all want this little bitty place called Jerusalem. They wondered why? It's because it's God's. Satan can't stand that. Satan knows this is of God. Even if Christians today don't, Satan knows it. And that's why he'd love to have his foot there. Keep the Jews out. Keep Christ from coming again. I love in Jerusalem, the gates around the wall around the old city. And the thing is that Jesus is going to come through one of the gates. And it has been believed, there's a certain gate that He's going to come through. Well, let me tell you what the Muslims did. Two things. First of all, they cemented it all in with stone. No door there, no gate there. Then number two, they made a cemetery in front of it because Jews don't walk across the dead. So now they know Messiah's not coming. And He's not coming through that gate. See? So what do they think? This is just amazing. When you understand the history of Jerusalem. All right, verse 18. Oh my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we are not presenting our supplications, this is beautiful, because before you on account of any merit of our own. Do you ever think you earned and deserve the right to go to God? Well, I just gave Him my offering, God. Surely you're going to listen to me now. I not only just gave my money to you, I'm sitting in a church. That gives me two counts. And I'm here. And I haven't beaten my wife this morning. I mean, I'm good. I haven't kicked my dog either. So, you and me, God, I got a request for you. Do you ever think you earned it? I know I'm exaggerating there, but a lot of Christians think because of their moral life, they deserve God to answer their prayer. Not Daniel. Not Daniel. He says, on no account of our merits, but on account of your great compassion. People, we earn nothing from God. And as soon as you get that down in your head, you understand God. You understand there's nothing you can do to earn anything from God. You're well on your way of living by faith. This is why it is heresy and blasphemy to try to earn something from God, to offer God our works, our money, our production, our sincerity. You should have learned this in the first of the Bible. Cain offered God his own production. People, he offered him an unbelievable basket of fruit and vegetable. But, I mean, what Cain offered God did not occur again in history until the state of Texas came along. And now we can grow that kind of crops. He offered God his best. He didn't offer God rotten tomatoes. He offered God his very best. I don't want your best. Abel offered him a sacrificed animal, showing the basis of any relationship with God is the coming Messiah. So we should have learned this right from the beginning. Verse 19, O Lord, hear. We want so for him to hear our prayers. Well, we're slow to listen to him. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen. And then the main one now, take action. The basis of God taking action, for your own sake, oh my God. Now Daniel adds something interesting. Do not delay. Have you ever said that to God? God, I'd like you to answer this prayer today. In fact, I'd like you to answer this prayer this morning. In fact, I'd like you to answer this prayer right now. See? Before I hang up the phone, I want you to answer this prayer, God. Delay. Do not delay. Because your city and your people are called by your name. Now, note what Daniel petitioned of God. One, he prayed for God's city, Jerusalem. He does not pray for directly for himself or even his people. He did not pray for the people of all time, meaning the church age. He prayed for the glory of God in the city of Jerusalem. Okay, let's close now with verses 20 through we're not going to cover all of them, but put these things together now. 20 through 27. Very important in the study of Daniel. Daniel 9. Verses 20 through 23. God sends an angel to Gabriel to visit Daniel. Now, he's just given this great prayer we just heard. God sends him an angel. I didn't really want an angel. I wanted deliverance. That's really what I wanted. See? God sends an angel. Then in verses 24 through 27, we have Daniel's 70 weeks and the Messiah. This raises two questions, if you're thinking. One, why did God send Gabriel to Daniel? Two, why does God have Gabriel reveal the 70 weeks and the coming of the Messiah to this Daniel? This is very important, people. First comes what to some may seem a little in shock. God's answer to Daniel's prayer, no. No. We just studied a great prayer. You ever felt like, God, that was my best shot? I mean, I was down on my knees on this one. I wasn't driving or eating or talking to someone. I was on my knees in fervent prayer. What do you mean, no? That's what Daniel had. So if you ever get a no, or when you get no's, realize you're not alone. Got a no to his wonderful prayer. And just understand, no is an answer. God did not answer my prayer. No is an answer. I don't know if you know. I learned that from my mother. No is an answer. It isn't the answer I wanted, but it is an answer. It's her answer. This is God's answer. No. But because, now here's the deal, because Daniel is highly esteemed before God, God is going to let Daniel know that the petition of his prayer will be answered, but it'll be sometime in the far future. To explain all this to Daniel is why Gabriel is sent, and why the information in Gabriel's message. As we will see, this is the same foundation for God sending the angels to John in writing the book of Revelation. God, out of his love for Daniel, commissioned Gabriel to go to Daniel. All right, let's quickly go through 20 through 23. It won't take but a minute or two. Verse 20. Now, while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin, and the sin of my people, Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God, in behalf of the holy mountain of my God, Jerusalem. While Daniel is still praying, God answers. And by the way, Daniel is ready for this in his understanding of Isaiah 65:24. Before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. Boy, when God does that for you, you know you're in. All right, verse 21. While I was still speaking in prayer, then the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision previously, came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering, while I was still in prayer. People, this is absolutely wonderful. This is why you want to learn to pray like Daniel. While he is praying, the words still forming in his mouth and in his mind, his soul, God starts responding to this prayer. Daniel has not even finished his prayer. He's not said amen yet. And yet God is so taken with this prayer that he says to Gabriel, go. The man Gabriel, the Hebrew word for man, for Gabriel is a man of God, that El on the end is God. Man of God or hero of God. Called man because of his appearance. Often throughout the Old Testament, when an angel appeared before humans, they appeared in the form of man. And I gave you some scripture you can look at. Remember, angels are very much a part of the spiritual warfare of mankind, in which man is involved. They are all through the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation. Only three angels are named in the whole Bible. Michael, Gabriel, and Satan. Those are the only three angels mentioned. Yet the way people talk about angels, you think we know the names of at least a million of them. We only know the name of three. Two are mentioned by name in Daniel. Gabriel is mentioned in chapter 8:16, where he appeared to Daniel some 13 years earlier to help Daniel understand the time of the end. And Gabriel is mentioned again in our study, 9:21, where he's going to learn about the Daniel 70th week. Michael will be mentioned in chapter 10, verse 13 and 21, and Daniel 12:1, as a defender of Israel. Michael, whose name means who is like God, is the only angel who is specifically called an archangel in the Bible. He is a warrior angel. He is the keeper of Israel. Daniel gives us this information in chapter 8 at Gabriel's first visit. Because of chapter 8, where Daniel, when Gabriel first appeared, remember what happened? He was in great fear. But not this time. Daniel knows that God is again directly working in his life. Came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering. This may give us a hint that Daniel had been in the Word and in prayer all day long. From chapter 2, 9, verse 2, all day long, apparently he's been in the Word. As to the evening offering, these stopped 70 years ago in Jerusalem with the invasion by the Nebuchadnezzar. But Daniel, now in his 80s, has never forgotten them and apparently went into prayer each evening, where instead of a sacrifice, he offered the sacrifice of prayer. We have noted how Daniel prayer for Jerusalem. He may have written this psalm. We don't know. I want to give you this beautiful psalm. I don't know if you've ever read it. Psalm 137, 1 through 9. Listen to it. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down and wept because they've been exiled. When we remembered Zion, upon the willows in the midst of it, we hung our harps. For there our captives demanded of us songs and taunting them, making fun of them. And our tormentors murmured, saying, sing to us songs of Zion. You speak so highly of Zion. You speak so highly of Jerusalem. Sing to us songs. How can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, may my right hand forget her skill. May my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you. If I do not exalt Jerusalem above my chief joy. Now, put it into perspective, what would we say to that? We would say, how can I sing of the Lord's song in a foreign land if I forget you, O Lord, Savior? May my right hand forget her skill. May my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you. If I do not exalt my Lord above my chief joy. Now let's just finish the psalm. Remember, O Lord, against the sons of Edom, the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it to its foundation. O daughter of Babylon, you devastated one, how blessed will be the one who repays you, be the Medo-Persian Empire, with the recompense with which you have repaid us. How blessed will be the one who seizes and dashes you like little ones against the rock. Okay? Verse 22 of Daniel chapter 9. He gave me instruction and talked with me and said, this is Gabriel talking to Daniel, O Daniel, I, Gabriel, now come forth to give you insight and understanding. Wow. Want insight and understanding? Study his word. At the beginning of your supplication, the command was issued, and I have come to tell you. Just a quick little note, how far did Gabriel have to travel? We don't know. He may have had to travel millions or trillions of miles. This gives you an idea of what it's going to be like when we're in our resurrected body. Boop, you're there, you're gone. That quickly. Verse 23. For you, this is the most beautiful statement, for you, Daniel, are highly esteemed. How would you like God to say that about you? He can. The Hebrew refers to one who is desired, one who gives pleasure, greatly esteemed. It is used in a good sense as well as in a bad sense in the Old Testament. Here it is used for God's attitude toward Daniel. And what is so great about Daniel? What made Daniel so great? Amount of money he gave? No. His continual faith in God. Trusting God. Remember, he was 15 years old approximately when calamity came and his nation was uprooted. 15 years old, taken into exile. Then he lived in exile by faith. He never stopped trusting God. So finally he gets to be about 83. And you think, well, I finally made it. You know, I've arrived. I'm 83. I'm just going to go down and hang out on the beach at the Mediterranean and get a suntan. This is all I need. And what happens? The Medo-Persians come in and destroy Babylon. Aren't you through with me? People, he's never through with you. But what did Daniel do? He just kept on studying. Ran to his word. Prayed. That's why he's esteemed by God. He loved the word of God. He loved to pray to God. This is what's great. And at the bottom of our page, live by faith in God. Not so that God would do something he asked, but he trusted God no matter what happened. What are you trusting God for? Are you trusting God to do what you want? Or are you just trusting God? But then abide in his word daily. Continue to pray daily. Wisdom from Angel Gabriel. Verse 23, so give heed to the message. To give heed. Daniel is accustomed to doing this. This is the same word in chapter 9, verse 2. In verse 2, in the first year of the reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books. That's the same word for giving heed. It means to mark, pay attention to what you're reading and studying. The word means to observe, pay close attention to what you're reading and studying. Verse 23, give heed to the message. The Hebrew word for message is the word for word, the word of God. Then he says, pay close attention to the word. That's the pay attention to the word of God. And gain understanding of the vision. Gain understanding is the Hebrew word just used. Interpreted, give heed. And in verse 2, observed. Only give heed is a simple imperative to observe. But pay attention. The reason they changed the translation is the hifil, which means be caused to pay attention, be caused to understand. And how are we caused to understand the Word of God? By the filling of the Holy Spirit. He is the teacher. I'm not the teacher. No man is the teacher. We are caused to understand when we give heed to the Holy Spirit by faith in the study of His Word. Okay, this sets us up now for Daniel's 70th week, which we will begin next week. Probably is credited by most people the most important, most powerful prophecy in such a few verses in all the Bible. So we'll start with that next week. Let's close in a word of prayer. What have we learned this morning, Heavenly Father? We've learned about You from Your servant Daniel. We've learned more about what kind of God You are. We've learned how to be highly esteemed by You. We've learned the basis upon which we should base our prayer, not because of our own merit, but because of Your essence of holiness, righteousness, love, compassion, according to Your plan. We've learned so much about You this morning. I pray, Father, Your Spirit will take the things we've learned, let them settle in our souls. We go over these notes now, digest it, put it in our soul, where it becomes part of our lives and our glory of You. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. Don't forget to sign the cards back here.